Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Good morning. My name's Bobby, and I get the honor to preach the word this morning. It's fantastic to see you. I am going to preach a mini-sermon because, as you guys know, on the first of the month, we have a time where we just remind you that what happens on stage isn't what it's all about, that we are the body of Christ, the church. And so it's not just kind of we do our thing and hope that you get encouraged or edified or challenged, but that we together represent the body of Christ. And so that's that once a month where we ask for public thanksgiving and public confession and those types of things. And even sometimes testimonies, we're running a little late, but sometimes even testimonies, just what is God doing in your life? How has he spoken to you recently? And so those are the things that, that's what's going on. So when we do that, I try to shorten up the sermon. I won't talk as fast as I was this morning to my wife. I was talking so fast, she hadn't had coffee yet. I had about two cups. There was a general disconnect between the two of us. So I will try to pull it back for those of you that have not. So the first thing we start off with in Hebrews chapter 12 is this word, therefore. Now, before we go any farther, I want to remind us why not only are we in this text, but the sermon series we're in. We're reflecting the effects on the current events of the soul. Now, the main idea that I want to hit this morning is that sin affects the soul. Amen? And weight, things that we are not meant to carry around anymore as redeemed Christians. So weight and sin. And my main idea is, right from the scripture, lay it aside. It's time to lay aside these things. There's no reason to carry them out around or let them entangle you any longer. So chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. Whenever we see a therefore, what do we ask? What's a therefore, therefore? So go back to, just here in this page, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We get what the author is saying. He's speaking of Jesus, and now he's talking about faith and the way that faith works itself out in the life of believers. Chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. So we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. And then it begins to list all the Old Testament saints as they looked forward to what God had done. But I want you to notice verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1 again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You see, even though we have not seen God, we believe. Even though we weren't there when Jesus was crucified, we believe that his crucifixion actually offers forgiveness of sin. Amen? And so now we have the conviction of things hoped for, that we hope that we are forgiven. We actually even have an assurance of these things based on the faith that we have. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, that's the idea. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. Now, I want to stop there. The point to this is that faith is not faith by itself. We are called as Christians to add to our faith, to build upon. So, yes, we believe that we are saved by grace and grace alone through faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? This is our call. But our life of faith, as we begin to walk, and we're going to see in a minute, run in our faith, we are called to build upon that faith. It says in here, let us also, so since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also begin to build on our faith, like the example that we just saw, as faith began to work itself out in works with all the people that he just listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And so now, my challenge to you this morning is to begin to build. But interestingly enough, what do we build with? Well, first, it's demolition. So before we start building, we have some demo to do. Amen? Yes. Wasn't quite as hearty as of an amen as I usually get. But it's true. And it's continual. It's a continual work of demolition. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every weight and sin which clings so closely. So, what are we demoing? The first thing we're getting rid of, we're laying aside, we're taking a sledgehammer to, is weight. Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you what? I'll give you rest. See, the idea is that for some reason, we carry around this weight. We carry around this, like, I don't know. The picture that I got as I was studying this, and as you begin to kind of dive in and study the Greek and parse things out and highlight and, you know, all the things you do as you prepare to preach, as you prepare to find the application within the text, and as my wife does such a good job in teaching on Saturdays. So if you're not going to the women's Bible study and you want to learn how to do what it looks like to dig deep in the Word, then go to her women's Bible study. It's coming up on the 12th, I believe. And so what you see in this is, I got this idea. Have you ever been in a one-legged race? Show of hands, right? What you do is you tie your leg, or three-legged race. Even wrote down one-legged race. I don't know what's wrong with me. A three-legged race where you have one, and then you tie your leg with somebody else, and you have the other, and the goal is to kind of run and who gets to the finish line first. Now, imagine doing that, forgive the analogy, with a dead person. I almost wanted to do the example of, like, bringing one of you guys up here and tying your leg around and saying, now you're dead, and then me trying to just, like, walk. In Romans 6, it says this, up on the screen, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The scriptures refer to our old self, our old way of life, as an old man, as our old life, if you will. The flesh, often it's referred to. And that old man and that flesh has been crucified with Christ. And when we go back to our old ways of living, like a dog returns to vomit, so the fool returns to his folly. As we go back, it's like carrying around a dead person. And you wonder why you're not maturing in Christ. And you wonder why the Christian life, and sometimes it's just hard because God is sovereign and he's teaching us something, but I think sometimes it's self-inflicted. And we carry around this weight and this burden. And all the while, Jesus is like, hey, I set you free. Like, the guy you're carrying around, I actually crucified. Stop going back to that. And you're just like, yeah, okay, I got it. And you're walking around in your Christian life, hobbling, stunted in your growth. What are we to lay aside? What are we to demo? Our old self. It's been crucified. We're to lay aside every weight, all of it. And then these two words being, even though they're distinct, they're tied together in this same idea, which is why you get the dead man analogy, because you're to lay aside every weight and sin. To lay aside. And there's two other sections of scriptures that give this idea of laying aside, the same Greek word. In Colossians 3:8, it says, but now you must put them all away, or you must lay them aside, cast them out, be done with them. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It's time to put these things away, Christian. It's only causing you weight, and it's only bringing it's unhealth to your soul. To walk in these things consistently without repentance and running to the cross of Christ. To not even sometimes, I think we've gotten to the point where we think some of these things are just like, everybody's doing it. Like, anger's not that big of a deal. You're right. Anger isn't that big of a deal unless you sin in your anger. And I think most of us are guilty of these things. You could work yourself through the list. And it says the same word in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you have learned that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off, to lay aside your old self. Again, dead man. Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. I love what Dana said earlier. That is the mercy and grace of God that grants us, that lets us know it's okay to not be okay, but it is the righteousness of God that calls us to not stay there. That calls us to not stay there. Because you are called to something greater. Amen? You are a son or a daughter of the living King. You are called to something spectacular. And yet, for some reason, we decide to not lay it aside. Maybe because it keeps us warm at night, or we're just used to it. A mentor and pastor friend of mine used to call it the lingering effects of sin. It's lingering. And we're like, oh, that's familiar. The ruts of sin. Where we've driven down a road so many times, instead of making a new path that's been paved by Christ, we decide, we'll just rut back into what we know. And we do it with all these different areas in our life. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Colossians 3:5, before it says to kind of the take off and the put on and those things, it says this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It goes on to say, stop lying to one another. Like, these are the things that we're called to have an intentionality towards, to put to death. And I think it really begs the question, do you want a healthy soul? How bad do you want it? Because the steps that I'm trying to give you about diet and exercise, something so simple, being consistent in the way that you do, even what your doctor has asked you with, like, physical therapy. I was just having a conversation yesterday about these things. It's like, yeah, I don't always do those. But the way we are physically, the way we are emotionally, the things that bring us down, the things that we happen that are out of our control, and the things that we can control. Remember the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. We are called to have a healthy soul through all of these things. And there's steps. There's what's called, okay, you guys ready? There's what's called intentionality. Is it too much for me to say, stop living your life in surrender and start living towards Christ? As though a Christian has called to be some sort of hippie monk with no passion, godly passion. The word passion there is a lustful passion. With no intentionality, with no, like, I'm walking this way. Like, with no ability to be able to go, hey, I'm so sick of this sin. It's like, God, just take it away. And God's like, take some steps. I've already taken it away. Did you hear that? Like, take some steps. I've already removed it. The person you're carrying around is dead. It has no power over you. You are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. Walk in it. And you're like, yeah, okay, I surrender, God. Step. Walk. Do something to be intentional about the health of your own soul. Are you with me? Man, that we lay aside these things. And so often we wonder, the Christian life says it's called to be, you know, easy and light. Well, yes, it is. It's like that story. I don't know if you've heard this story before. I'll probably mess it up because it's not in my notes. But the guy's like, God, would you please save me? He's on a house surrounded by floodwaters. Okay? And he's saying, God, would you save me? He's crying out. And a guy with a paddle boat comes up. He says, hey, jump in. He's like, the guy goes, no, I'm just waiting for God to save me. Guy paddles away. And then, God, would you save me? The waters are starting to rise. It's getting more and more anxious. A boat comes by, says, hey, throws him a life preserve. Jump in. We'll save you. No. I'm waiting for God to save me. Boat's like, okay. And then, very last minute, waters have risen up over the house. This guy's a goner. Like, there's no hope. God, would you save me? And then a helicopter comes in, drops a ladder, and says, here you go, man. Grab the rung. Get the ladder. No, I'm waiting for God to save me. Takes off, dies in the flood. Aw. Goes up to God. God, why didn't you save me? I sent you a paddle boat. I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. I did try to save you. All you had to do was jump in. And so oftentimes, we just live this like, well, like no, step. And then take another step of intentionality towards the righteous person that you are already called to be. Watch out for that step. It's like, it's not there. Lay aside the weight and the sin. And really what I'm speaking to is the idea of holiness, of personal holiness. To walk into, because see, here's the cool thing. We'll get to this more in a moment. But by the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ that is over you, you have holiness and righteousness. It's not your own. It's a declared righteousness. It's a holiness. From Christ. You didn't deserve it, but he declared it over you. And the Christian life is for you to just simply live into what's already true about you. And that's the call. To live into that righteousness and that holiness. Okay, I got to move on. So, intentional actions anchored in the truth of the gospel. Why? Well, look what it goes on to say. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Because it's clingy. It wants to control and entangle. Look what it goes on to say. Every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. That idea of cling is, and the idea of, cling so closely is the idea of, some versions say, entangled, which entangle us so easily. And it gives the idea of a puppet that there's like strings attached to me. And even though the strings have been cut and I've been given life, see, before Christ, I was a dead puppet controlled by the world, only a slave to my own sin. That's how the scriptures describe me. But then God bring life into me and cut all the strings free so I was able to live to his glory and my joy. But instead, we're just like, yeah, but it's work, and I don't know if I want to, and blah, blah, blah. And so we tie those strings back up so that we can be controlled by the world and Satan himself and the dark powers of this world and strongholds that are over this city. It's like, why? It's clingy. As it says from the very beginning, the age-old story of Cain and Abel. Cain, look out. Sin wants to overcome you. Don't let it. The same advice goes for us. I've overcome sin. Why are you allowing it to overcome you? So, now what? So there's the destruction, the demo that we need to lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. And what's the positive? What are we going to now build on? And sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The idea of endurance is faithful and consistent. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And what's our course? Well, it says this, the race that is set before us. What is the course by which we run? And it speaks to our purpose as Christians as we build on our faith. Listen to this. First, 2 Peter describes this extremely well. Now, for this very reason, it's a lot on the text, a lot of text, but just try to follow along. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your, what's it say there? Supplement your faith. Okay. Now, we're building. We're building on our faith. What are we building with? Look what it says. Virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You know this last little section right here? Practice these qualities, you will never fail. That is a promise by which we say to God's promises. Yes. Come on, y'all. It was last week. What do we say to the promises of God? Yes, God. Yes, God. And so if we are intentional not to go into legalism or some sort of craziness over here, and my notes will be on the website, or I can send them to you, so don't worry about writing all that down. For this very reason, make every effort. Quit messing around. Make an effort. Every effort. How much of an effort? All of it. There's nothing more important. This is where we get to the priorities of idolatry and why you live your life and purpose and all these different things. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Build upon it. Virtue and knowledge and self-control, steadfastness. Again, that faithfulness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. See, we have a race that is set before us. And our witness and fulfilling of the Great Commission, a part of that calling is to have personal godliness so that our words have the power and are backed up by the walk. How? How do we run this race? We look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You see, we run from our sin, but it's more than just, it's just as much as we run from sin as we run to something, that is to Christ. And now we're back to faith. Look what it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, And then it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This takes us to the very idea on which why we have communion every week, and which this week we're going to have as a family. That the blood, the body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ represented in the juice. That the gospel message wrapped into that physical idea and reminder and metaphor of the fact that we are saved, forgiven, and free. We're no longer a puppet. We no longer have to carry around a dead man in a three-legged race. But we are forgiven and free because of what Christ has done. And that's what we do in communion. It says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now, because he rose again, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when you want to give up, because you will, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. If that won't set you straight, I don't know what will. He basically just said, look again to Jesus. Look what he endured, and you're going to complain? You haven't resisted sin to the point of death, have you? then don't give up, because Jesus did. And he did it for you, so you wouldn't have to. That's our call. And so, to run through and review. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, so we're called to build on our faith. What are we called to do? One, we're called to demo, to lay aside weight and sin, to put it to death, to stop carrying around and being controlled by these things that used to control us and that we've been set free from. Because it's so clingy, it's looking to entangle or control you like that puppet. But instead, we run from, we take off, we get rid of, we put to death. And then what do? When we do that, we run to Jesus faster than a walk. It's faster than a walk. We run to Christ with endurance, the race that is set before us, with the purpose that God has laid out for each one of us individually. And in case you didn't know, yes, God has a purpose for your life. And we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, and we see his example. And when we want to give up, we look to Jesus again, not just as our Savior, but as our example.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.